It's a wonderful and glorious thing that we can come together in spirit and in truth, virtuously by faith, to worship the Son of God crucified for us sinners. And we're glad that we could come also virtually via the internet, and we pray that the Lord would continue to bless you as you hear what God has to say on Calvary and from Calvary through the sacred word of God and the preaching of the gospel. There's great hope here, and there's great hope for all times and for all sorts of people and sinners and cultures, and also for such a time as this. May the Lord lead us now as we pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the great Son of your love, by whom and for whom you made the worlds, that in all things he might have the preeminence in the reconciling of all things unto himself. Lord God in heaven, we thank you for giving us to be reconciled through the blood of Jesus, and pouring out of his own Spirit so lavishly and generously, even as he poured out his own blood so sacrificially, lavishly, and generously, that we might know personally that great Son's love, your love in him, and be now made friends of you. Lord God, the enmity naturally is great still, our sin that resists the word of the cross, because the word of the cross is that word against our pride, against our self-righteousness, against our perversity, against all sorts of resistance to truth. But Lord God, that's what we have by nature, and we are so inclined to take pleasure in anything but the precious blood of the Son, and we're sorry. This is the word of the cross to us today on this Good Friday, as always, especially as the church gathers as it can and as it will on this Good Friday. The word is, we are sinful. That's why the Son of Man must die for sinners. And Lord God, as we've just sung, we were there at the cross. We recognize in Pilate's sin, in the Jewish sin, in the sin of the crowd saying, crucify him, crucify him, our self-righteousness, our hatred of the divine Son, our following the mob instead of following the lead of the Holy Spirit, our resistance to grace because we think that we can earn something with you, our unbelief, actually believing and singing with the world that there's really no such thing as truth. God, have mercy. The cross says we need mercy. The cross also says God gives mercy, shows mercy. And Lord, then, we are glad. Glad to come and to worship you. And we render, Lord, the calves of our lips and the broken spirits and contrite hearts of the repentant people you've made us to be. Lord, bless us. Bless us in our worship as we gather around the sacred event, that wonderful work of God, part of the great work of the fullness of the time when you spoke in these last days by your Son, and you spoke so that he was conceived by the Holy Ghost and he was incarnate. He spoke all the while on in his earthly pilgrimage for 30-some years, and then he spoke especially in his death. You have something to say of him and through him today, Lord, everything to say that is that which pertains to life in this life and life for the next. So we would hear. And we pray, Father, that you would give us, as we are attentive to the word, as we seek the things above here, in this quiet hour of prayer and solemn preaching and hearing and singing, we may truly have the good news of the gospel sanctifying us in all of our life, as we seek to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, as we seek in our work and in our play, in our home life, in our single life, our family life, our church life, to be your people. Lord, in these difficult times of a virus which is pandemic, affecting the whole world, the international community, We pray, Father, that you would save your own, cause your kingdom to come. Even as the people of God pray for that kingdom to come, and pray that we may have opportunity to witness and do witness, even as the gospel goes forth, God, help us. Help us in this time. Stay the plague of sin upon us, upon nations, upon the society of your elect, so that we might stand out, the Church of Jesus Christ, the one holy nation that is born not of blood, or born not of flesh and blood, but of the blood and spirit of the Lamb. God, we pray, bless us so that we can raise our children well, raise them to be believing by following our example and by our bringing the word. Bless us so that as church we can preach, and as we have freedom in the land, we can do this and come together in your good time, even face to face, and be your people visibly in the earth. God, have mercy that in all things we may shine. We may at the grocery stores, we may as we keep a social distance from one another, speak loudly, speak clearly and gently and lovingly and wisely and righteously of the communion of the saints and of the communion of God with sinners. Help us, Lord, in this great attempt to find a vaccine for virus of this and that sort, we may point others to the need of the Savior and the great physician of our souls, that we may be kept from the greatest of all plagues upon mankind, even sin and death and guilt. And God, we pray then, hear our prayers, give us a song in our heart, give us to be those who are content with our lot, knowing that you are the God of a sovereign providence. You guide all things, great and small, good and evil, because you are King. And in Jesus Christ, to whom you've given all power and authority, you're working through his mediation, truly to cause your kingdom to come quickly. Hear us, we pray, and forgive our many sins. In Jesus' name, amen. We would sing at this time, number 352, another great hymn of the faith regarding the death and sacrifice of Jesus Christ for sin. Alas, and did my Savior bleed? 352 in the Blue Psalter Hymnals, four stanzas. We would meditate for a few moments this evening on Gospel according to John and the narrative there of the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus Christ. In John 19, we begin reading at verse 1, and there Pilate is continuing to try him and finding no reason of condemning him. He would seek to release him to the Jews, but they will have none of it. In the end, he washes his hands of the thing, thinking he has no guilt, I suppose, even though he delivers this innocent one to the death of the cross. I'm going to read the first 22 verses of John chapter 19. Behold the word of God, hear the word of God by faith, and let us enter into the narrative, and may the narrative, God's word, God's truth, enter into us. So then Pilate took Jesus and scourged him, and the soldiers twisted a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe. Then they said, Hail, King of the Jews! And they struck him with their hands. Pilate then went out again and said to them, Behold, I am bringing him out to you, that you may know that I find no fault in him. And Jesus came out, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate said to them, Behold the man. Therefore, when the chief priests and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, Crucify him! Crucify him! Pilate said to them, You take him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him. The Jews answered him, We have a law, and according to our law he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God. Therefore, when Pilate heard that saying, he was the more afraid, and went again into the praetorium, and said to Jesus, Where are you from? But Jesus gave him no answer. Then Pilate said to him, Are you not speaking to me? Do you not know that I have power to crucify you and power to release you? Jesus answered, You could have no power at all against me, unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, the one who delivered me to you has the greater sin. From then on, Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, saying, If you let this man go, you are not Caesar's friend. Whoever makes himself a king speaks against Caesar. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus out and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in Hebrew Gabbatha. Now it was the preparation day of the Passover, and about the sixth hour. And he said to the Jews, Behold your king! But they cried out, Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him! And Pilate said to them, Shall I crucify your king? The chief priests answered, We have no king but Caesar. Then he delivered him to them to be crucified. Then they took Jesus and led him away. And he, bearing his cross, went out to a place called the Place of a Skull, which is called in Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him and two others with him, one on either side, and Jesus in the center. Now Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. And many of the Jews read this title, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city. And it was written in Hebrew, Greek, and Latin. Therefore the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, Do not write the King of the Jews, but he said, I am the King of the Jews. Pilate answered, What I have written, I have written. And thus far we read the narrative of the crucifixion of the blessed Son of God, cursed for our sake, that we might be blessed and saved by this King of the Cross. I want us to consider meditatively tonight in this Good Friday worship service three words of Pilate with regard to Jesus, two pontifications and one placarding. In the first pontification, this statement of Pilate is found in verse 5 of John 19, Behold the man. The second is found in verse 14. Pilate is speaking again to the Jews, and he said to them, behold your king. And then finally, in verse 19, Pilate writes the title of Jesus, puts it on the cross above his head, and this is what was written, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Those words of Pilate, words of God to us this evening, as we shall see. Well, beloved, this is a terrible time in the history of redemption. The greatest sin of man that could ever be imagined, the rejection of the Son of Man, the Son of God, God with us and God in him revealed. Terrible is the manifestation of just what sin is when sin can have its hands around the truth and around the neck of the truth, as it were, and have its way with him, apparently. This is a terrible event followed by a terrible trial of kangaroo courts, both of religious scope and also of the political scope and the community of the Roman Empire, represented by the governor of Judea, Pontius Pilate. The Jews at night and Pilate at the dawn and then in the early morning is unjustly sentencing Jesus to death. And so you have these ways of men here. Representative of the whole world is Pontius Pilate, representative of the religious world at that time and all times are the Jews. And man seems to be having his way with whatever God does, and especially with this one incarnate by whom God has spoken in these latter days, Jesus. Man seems to be having his own way with Jesus and having his own say about Jesus, so that man, Jewish man, and Pilate, Roman man, cultured man, seems to be speaking here, and there's none of God in it. Oh, beloved, we know better, knowing the Scriptures and believing them, and knowing that we can hear God in the Scriptures, and wanting to hear God from Holy Writ. God is indeed speaking here. God is speaking here in all of the events. God is speaking here in His Son, Jesus, who is the ever-blessed Word of God. God is speaking here in Jesus, who is fulfilling the will of God, the eternal decree of God, to make the ultimate sacrifice for sin, the sacrifice of His own precious life and blood. You see, God will have the last and also the first word of Calvary, even declaring His truth through the hands and the words and statements of wicked men, even declaring His truth through the unwitting Pontius Pilate and calling all men to look to Jesus when Pilate himself says, "Behold the man, behold your king, behold Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." That's God's word, even through a Pilate, in these terrible times when Jesus was crucified. God's word to us as well, "Behold the man, your king." So let's listen for God, even through Pontius Pilate, when he says, "Behold the man," and to the Jews, "Behold your king." Well, we have a lot here of talk, a lot of sinful talk of what men are saying of Jesus in their own conversation and conflict about him. For Pilate and the Jews are surely in conflict when we first meet them in this narrative and in the chapter before us in John 18. This came out in the trial of Jesus before Pilate. Jesus is found to be the innocent one that he is. He speaks hardly a word to him. He does speak, when he speaks, the great truth of his kingdom, of the power that Pilate could only have if it were only given to him from above. And Pilate at all times is squirming. He's finding here that there's an innocent man before him. There's something unusual about this man. His wife had a dream about this man and warned him to let him go and have nothing to do with this man. Pilate himself is facing the truth of God, staring him in the face, and truth is staring back, and Pilate is very uncomfortable. Five times, no less, in fact, Pilate tries to release Pilate to the Jews, finding no fault in him, wanting just to let him go, maybe to release a prisoner instead of Jesus. And the Jews, however, will insist that Jesus has to go to the cross. They'll take even a thief in his place, one Barabbas, but Jesus, they say, is worthy of death. And so, with regard to that trial of Jesus, Pilate and the Jews are at odds. And also with regard to that final statement of Pilate about Jesus, when he writes, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews, there's no little controversy about that as well, because the Jews did not want to say that Jesus was the King of the Jews. They denied it. And so they wanted Pilate to say, well, he said he's the King of the Jews. But Pilate said, no, I'm going to write this, and what I've written, I have written, Jesus of Nazareth is the King of the Jews. And so he does this to mock the Jews, to spite them. They're at odds. There's a great conflict here between nations and creeds, between unbelievers and those who are pseudo-believers. And the one thing, however, that unites him and unites them both is the rejection of Jesus. They reject Jesus by unitedly condemning him to death. And no matter what their motives are, they're saying Jesus isn't worth saying. Now, the Jews, they were the ones who rejected the truth as it is in Jesus. Even though they had the Bible and the promises and the covenants, all of which were about Jesus, the truth as it is in Jesus, in fact, they rejected him. They would have nothing of him, showing that really they were missing the message of the entire Old Testament and Old Covenant about salvation in Jesus Christ himself. They had the promises of him. They had the pictures of him and the types and shadows and the blood of the bulls and the goats. They had the way of humility that was outlined for them and prophesied to them, the way of faith, the way of repentance, the way of the necessity of the broken spirit and the contrite heart, the way of the mercy of God and the grace of God. They had it all, but when Jesus came, when he came from the Father, and when he was incarnate, all that the Father had ever said, they proved their unbelief and their resistance to God as they had all of their history long in rejecting the prophets, in now rejecting Jesus Christ. So Jesus was rejected by the Jews entirely. They were self-righteous, and he came not to call them but sinners to repentance. They would have none of him. Pilate, on the other hand, would have none of Jesus because he would have none of any truth. And when, in fact, Jesus confronts him as the truth of God, Pilate says, what is truth? And he's forever known then as the great agnostic, the great skeptic, the great one, the outstanding example, notoriously, of someone who has no use for any truth. So the Jews would reject Jesus as the truth. Pilate would reject that there could be any truth, the very concept that there would be one God, for example, that the Jews held dearly. There's only one God, that they believe. Pilate would have none of that. He was a part of the culture of the many gods, and Caesar himself being one. Jesus is the way and the truth and the life. He would reject entirely because he had nothing to do with truth at all. He was that far gone. He was a Gentile and lost in Adam. But really, the Jews were showing they were lost in Adam still and yet in their sins. So Jew and Gentile united at this time, as all human beings are. against Jesus. In fact, showing their enmity, hostility against God in rejecting Jesus at this time of trial and crucifixion. The world is united, the Gentile world and the Jewish world, and with them, as representatives of all religion, all of the religions of the world. There is this pride here, this prejudice here, this perversity here at the time of Calvary that speaks terribly of the entire human race. There's earthly constructs given to an invisible and spiritual kingdom, for example. An earthly way to heaven is posited here and even preached here as the way, instead of Jesus being the way. We'll get there by hook and crook. We'll get there by merit. We'll get there if we even have to get there, one way or another, because we're sure God will pity us who are in our cultural pursuits, our pursuits of the things below. This is the plight of Jesus, dare we say, today. The truth of Jesus and Jesus of the truth, dare we say, has fallen on hard times in the religious communities, even in the Church of Jesus Christ, and in the world. There's a rejection of Jesus, which amounts to a finding of him guilty, as he's presented in the Bible, and a crucifying him of him afresh in the various philosophies and lifestyles of people who promote, instead of the truth of Jesus and holiness, the truth, they say, of tolerance, which is far more palatable and believable and relevant. The Jesus of the cross, the Jesus of the Gospels, the Jesus of the New Testament, the Jesus of Paul and of Peter and of all of the apostles, he's outdated. And when he comes and pronounces woes, and when he pronounces judgments, and when the creed of the church says he will come once again to judge the quick and the dead, people cannot tolerate that. So, beloved, we live in this world. This is what men are saying of Jesus in their ignoring him. And they're seeking to find all kinds of cures for all kinds of plagues. They're seeking to advance men and to be more concerned with their convenience and lifestyle, and that everyone's together. The gospel of Jesus Christ is lost in the mist of the philosophies and the activities of this madding crowd of a world. That's what men say, as they have said, and they did say, in Pilate and in the Jews. Behold the man, Pilate was saying. When he said, behold the man, he was saying, this is the man. This is the man that you are making such ado about. Look at him. Jesus had just been flogged. Nigh unto death were many by the flogging at the hands of the Romans. The 39 lashes or so with leather thongs and with bits of stone or metal or glass at the end of them would have torn to shreds the back of those who had to endure it. Many, in fact, died from the flogging itself before crucifixion, or they passed out, or they were near unto death, and the crucifixion would just finish them off. They say, does Pilate, when he says, behold the man, and the Jews, when they reject him, they say that Jesus is just a man. They see that they say that he's a weakling. They say that he's just like us, even though he seems to be a man of steel nerves and of a certain integrity. And Pilate even admired Jesus, I believe, more than the Jews. But he's a man, nevertheless, just like us. And look, he's bleeding, just like us. Look, he is about to expire, just like we do and we shall. Look, he saved others. He cannot save himself. Look at him. He's the very hypocrite he accused us all of being. He's either a liar or he's a lunatic. to die for the things that he said were worth living for. Just a man. "Behold your king," Pilate says, and the Jews say no, but Pilate's convinced he's the king of the Jews, all right, a nothing king. Nothing compared to Caesar, nothing compared even to Pilate, who said to Jesus that "I have power to release you and I have power to condemn you." And Jesus puts him right and says he would have no power except God above would give it to him. Behold the man, the mere man. "Behold your king." And they say this, Pilate says this, and people today say this of the Christian gospel, and they're mocking, they're making fun. And they say that we make much ado about these things, and it's all this religion for weak men, for people who like to be subject to someone else, and even slaves to their religious fears. Beloved, let's hear what God says of Jesus. As always in the scripture, God is speaking highly of his Son. And even now through Pilate, God, when Pilate says, "Behold the man," is saying, "Behold the man." God is saying to us in this event, in this wonderful work, "Behold the man. Behold the perfect man, the one conceived as no other man by the Holy Spirit. Behold the sinless man. Behold the Son of Man, the Messiah. Behold the Son of God, God with us. Behold him who's the man, all right, the second Adam." Adam was real, to be sure, but in another way, he was just a type of the real man, the sinless representative of God's elect. "Behold the man. Behold my man," God is saying here. "Behold that man. Behold the one who needs to be your man, your Son of Man, the Son of God to save you from your sin. Behold, he's the king. Behold your king," Pilate says. God says, "Behold your king." He's the king of salvation. He's the king who saves from sin and who brings sinners unto God. He's the king who triumphs over the kingdom of darkness and the prince of the powers of the air, even Satan. He's the king of a spiritual kingdom. He's the king of Jews. He's the king of Gentiles. You see, this is God speaking through Pilate, even as he spoke through Caiaphas, who prophesied that there would be one, the necessity of the death of one for the world, for the sins of many. So Pilate here is this unwitting prophesier of the truth of God himself. God's word, in fact, is here. The word of Psalm 2, "The king's raging against God's own Son whom he has set upon his holy hill," Psalm 2 says. All the vanity of Pilate's and of Jews who pretend to be the religious kings and leaders of all of the religious world, they are put to shame by this king. They are called to kiss the Son of God's good pleasure. This is God's king here. This is the word. This is the word from God. "Behold your king. Behold the Son, my Son, who becomes the Son of Man, who's the king and who's following in the good pleasure of God to be bruised for the sake of sinners." Daniel's prophecy comes to mind here when Pilate says, "Behold the man." The Son of Man is prophesied of in Daniel chapter 7. You can read that at your leisure. Why don't we just read that, in fact, ourselves. Daniel chapter 7. And Daniel is given a vision. "I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed. This is the king, you see. It's the king of Pilate's prophesying. It's the king of the word of God that's here in this text. In fact, this is Jesus, who is the man, who is the Son of Man, who is the Son of God, who is the king, because Isaiah prophesied in chapter 1, "Behold, unto us a son is given, a child is born, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." The next verse is, "The government will be upon his shoulders." This is the king, the child who's born, the Son of God, God the Son. And it's all you see here prophesied and prophesied again in the most sinful of moments, in the most sinful of prophesying, in the mockery of a pilot, in the unbelieving resistance of the Jews. Behold the man. Behold your king. Behold the king of the cross. Behold the Adam of your salvation, Jesus Christ of Nazareth on the cross. Jesus himself, of course, all his life, said the same thing. In his incarnation, in his birth, wise men came to worship him, the King of the Jews. In his wisdom, in his miracles, in his power, in his humility, in his grace, Jesus was speaking all the time the very words of Pilate. Behold the man. I am the man. I am the Son of Man. I am the Son of God. And I am the King. And this is the message here of his dereliction, of his being forsaken of God for sinners. This is the message of his being rejected by the whole world that cries, "Crucify him," and a Pilate that questions whether this can be possible, that there would be anyone who is actually what Jesus claims to be. Jesus shows his innocence. Jesus shows his resoluteness to go the way of suffering, to drink the cup, to yield to the good pleasure of the Father, and to drink all the suffering in, to take it in, even though it means that he's forsaken of God. That's Jesus himself speaking, his dignity, his innocence, and saying he's the man, the God, not one of the gods, not one of the many men who can solve earth's problems. Not a king who has a queen, not a duke, not a prince, just the one. Behold the man. Behold the king of the universe and of sinners. So that's what God has to say here. And he speaks these words to the world. It's my final point here, final reflections. On Calvary, our words to the world. Notice here, and this is only in John, the placard above Jesus' head reads that he is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews, but it's in three languages, the languages of the day, Hebrew or Aramaic for the Jews, written in Greek for the common people, and Latin for the Roman citizens and officials. Representing here, I truly believe, that God has a message to the world in this cross. Message to man. Man would say lots of things on Calvary, mock the Son of Man, reject the Son of Man, think that they're clear of any wrongdoing against the Son of Man by being agnostic toward him. But God's saying something to man here of his vanity, and of his depravity and of his guilt. In fact, this is exactly the message that God is communicating in the present pandemic. For sin is universal, far more universal and in the heart and in affecting the bodies of man than a virus does. Sin affects the heart. Sin is the reason for all of the mortality of human beings. The wages of sin is death, and the only cure is faith in Jesus, and Jesus, the man, the King of salvation, the God of our salvation. This is the message to the world. And the church has got to bring this out, leading the way on the front lines of this spiritual health care. We need to be preaching boldly the message of the cross in a crisis such as this. Indeed, we go and we help and we care for the community. We keep our distance and we're patient with people we might think are trying to cure things, but they're bungling with things. But we preach to them Christ for such a time as this. You say, well, that's irrelevant. We say, it's always relevant. Jesus is always the truth. And life in him is the thing. And it is the life that is needed and that is the only hope in this world. God is saying, in fact, that there's judgment to the world that rejects Jesus at this time and always. It says, never mind about Jesus. Never mind about this religion thing. Never mind we have people to fix. We have viruses to cure. We have vaccines to find. We have policies to make that will unite people instead of divide them. And maybe it needs to be that religion has got to go and that has to be our policy because you Christians are always having this pious look of things and this other world look of things. And let's be involved in this world for once and get your heads out of the sky so that you can be of some good. God's word is judgment to that kind of relativistic, truth-denying, and Christ-rejecting world. But it's hope to many. In fact, to an entire world. And I believe it's not by chance that John himself is the gospel writer who includes the fact that on the placard that was supposed to be Jesus' condemnation, the message of why he was crucified, are three languages representing all the languages of the known Roman Empire. John's focus, after all, is always on Jesus, the Savior of the world, all kinds of people. Beautiful to rehearse that. You can read your Bibles in John and the epistles of John. You find in the very first chapter and also in chapters 8 and 9, Jesus is the light of the world. John 3, we read the great statement made at the time when Jesus is instructing Nicodemus that salvation was not just for the Jews, and it's not just because you're born of Abraham's physical seed, but you need to be born again. At that time, Jesus says, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Not just you Jews. Nicodemus learned something of the cosmopolitan God, the God of sinners everywhere, the God, you see, of grace. And so that's why John has the record of Jesus going to the Samaritan of all things. And Jesus saying in John 6 that he gives his life as bread for the world. And that he's the shepherd not only of the Jews, but there's other folds into which he would bring God's elect from every nation. Those are the Gentile folds. And then to name one other place, Jesus says in John 12, and I, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men to me. And this is what's happening. Jesus the man, Jesus the dying man, Jesus in his death, the saving King, is drawing all men to him. And as this gospel is preached, as this solution to all the world's problems is preached, sinners are saved. Sinners are drawn to faith. Sinners are taken from their prejudice and their pride and their perversity to believe in God and to be holy and heralds of God's gospel, the salvation of sinners. Well, that's what God's words to us now, beloved. The words of the cross of God Himself. Behold the man. Behold your king. We need to preach that word, to be unashamed of that gospel. We need to live according to that, as if our life was that, faith in that, life in Jesus Christ in communion with Him. The life of the forgiven, the life of the justified, the life of those who have a home in heaven regardless of what happens now, the life of those who can be content when there's inconveniences, but also when our very livelihood seems to be threatened and taken away and our lives threatened by a virus. We must be those who are resolute. We're going to stay the course and be faithful to the claims of Jesus and to the word of the prophecy, even of God through Pilate, that He's the man and He's the king. Behold your king. Behold your man. Behold your God, beloved. Behold your Savior. Believe and go your way and sing of the suffering Lamb of God, who's the great King of our salvation. For after He suffers, after He dies, after He's laid in a tomb, buried, He rises from the dead, ascends to heaven, one day to come again, to claim his own, chosen before the foundation of the world, bought for on His cross, given faith to believe in the words of God, behold the man, behold the king, behold the Savior, behold your God. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we do pray that You would bless our worship, bless the message of the cross, and help us to hear Your word, believe, and be glad, be sanctified, and full of hope. Bless so that many who hear and who have not yet believed may also believe. This is the only hope. This is the cure for the plague of sin, so that we can know body and soul we belong to Jesus, and that we can know heaven awaits. Lord, hear our prayers. Those who are undeserving of Your mercy, to us show mercy and give us the sight of faith. For Jesus' sake, amen.